I'm going to preach my Christmas message. It's not especially Christmassy when I think about it now, but there is a section of my Christmas message. It's like when I do a wedding, there's a bit, if you've been to a number of weddings that I've done, there's like a few minutes at the end that are suspiciously similar because I say them at every single wedding because I think that they're worth saying. And the same is true for Christmas. For the last few years, I have actually had a section that I've said every year, and it's almost like a liturgy for me. It's a thing that I feel compelled to say every time. So I have kind of a short introduction, and then I have that Christmas reflection that I would like to share with you. So the gospel authors, I think, like when I think of a Christmas message, I'm like, all right, we're going to go figure out the story around Jesus being born. And so I go to the beginning of all the gospels, and they clearly had a different idea of how to introduce the story of Jesus, because all four gospels kind of have a different take on this. So Matthew starts with a thrilling, thrilling 17 verses of genealogy. What a legend. That's how we start our New Testament. Just 17 verses of this guy begat this guy. It's really good stuff. And then Mark had the opposite opinion. He is like, that stuff's boring. Let's jump immediately. Immediately. He keeps saying that. Mark, I don't know. It's like the in a hurry thing. I don't know. It's like almost 20 times in the first chapter of Mark, he says, immediately we're doing this thing. Is it uthos? Is that? I think it's what it is in the Greek. So he starts with John the Baptist, and then they get into Duncan Jesus, and they go straight into the ministry. So Matthew's like, we will start all the way back in Genesis and tell the entire story of the history before we get to Jesus. And Mark is like, let's start with John the Baptist, and then we'll get baptized, and then we'll have ministry. Luke gives us a really good picture, though. Luke gives us heaps of information. So in Luke, we get, what do we got here? We've got all the backstory. We've got Mary stuff. I think that Luke, when he was writing his gospel, he must have been talking with Peter probably, and probably with Mary, because he's got a whole bunch of information that we don't get anywhere else about that that beginning time. And we have Jesus' childhood and stuff. So Luke often is where people go when they talk about Christmas, because he gives us lots of info. All right, so Matthew is genealogy. Mark just skips the whole birth and goes straight to the ministry. Luke gives us a whole bunch of stuff. And John, what do we say about John? John, when he's like, we're going to introduce Jesus, John goes back to even earlier than Matthew. He goes back before creation. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word. Yeah, so we get that whole way beforehand. All things were created through him. So I had considered today going to John, and part of my Christmas message, maybe we'll get this one next year. I was going to talk about, because the Isaiah verse that is very commonly preached from Christmas as well, in Isaiah, I'm going to read it actually a little bit later, but it talks about the government being upon his shoulders. That whole verse, if you read the whole chapter rather, in Isaiah, it talks about how there was darkness and gloom and sorrow and light came. And John kind of picks up that theme of light as well. And there is something about the illumination of the light of Christ that comes into the world. That is a beautiful potential Christmas message, maybe next year. So I thought we would go with Matthew with the long genealogy. I know you're all thrilled about that. I could tell by the introduction you gave, the reception you gave me when I talked about it before. So Matthew details 14 generations from Abraham to David, and then 14 generations from David to the exile in Babylon, and then 14 generations from the exile until Jesus. Now, it may not seem to us as the most exciting opening or for a gospel message or for a Christmas message, but there is an incredibly important lesson hidden underneath this long list of names. Luke agreed with Matthew. He gives a long list of names as well. He just does it a few chapters later in chapter 3. So in Matthew, we have a what I would call a legal genealogy of Jesus that connects him through the Jewish custom through the father. So it's from Joseph all the way back, basically, and Joseph is married to Mary. Whereas in Luke, we have the genealogy from Mary's side. So we get both kind of pictures there. Throughout the scripture, we have 25 different genealogical lists like this. So obviously, something in the ancient writers, they felt this was important for doing. And I don't think that the reason it was important to have a genealogical list was to say, this is because it's all literally true. And because we have this list of names that go all the way back that you must believe. Because the truth is, ancient writers would edit their genealogical lists. It was kind of like if you have a resume and there was a bit in your working history that wasn't so good, you would just edit it out. And so the same is true in ancient writings, genealogical lists. If you had some particularly dodgy despot in your past, you might not want them to show up. So you would massage the genealogical list. But we're going to look at the genealogical list in Matthew, and we're actually going to see the opposite of that. There was a distinctive lack of massaging. There probably should have been more massaging. There's some seriously dodgy characters in that genealogical list. Names are incredibly deeply personal. These are the most intimate of personal speech. When we do names, when someone is born, the first thing that most people do is that they give this person a name. Yeah. Okay, so but for months and months, though, you guys have been thinking about the name because the name means something. The name takes the baby and makes it a person, kind of. Like, it is significant to choose a name. When we think of names, they bring up immediately emotions and memories and feelings. They touch inside of us some kind of passions and emotion. Like when I give you, and it doesn't even have to be a real person. Like, I'll give you a list of names here, and immediately you will be able to conjure up story and narrative and feelings and ideas about these names. So if I say the name Bruce Wayne, Batman. Don't it's a secret identity. Don't tell everyone. But when I say Bruce Wayne, you immediately have an entire catalog of story. You have you have visual images. You have feelings about that. Or if I go with someone perhaps slightly more real and more inspirational, like Nelson Mandela, immediately that means something to you. These are names that have made an impact on history. Not always heroic names, but names like Adolf Hitler, again, a name that conjures up so much. And depending on your own personal circumstances and history or lineage, that name could mean even more. What about Greta Thunberg? Thornburg? Thunberg. It's definitely Thunberg. Thun? I don't know how to pronounce it, but it's not Thorn. But when I say it, everyone knows who I'm talking about, right? This is what, she's a teenager now? Late teens, early adult, who knows? She left a mark, has left a mark, continues to leave a mark. This is a name that, like, when I think of it, I think of kids not going to school to protest. I think of, like, it immediately conjures up story and memory for me. What about Elon Musk? There's a name that some people go, oh, yeah, I love Teslas, oh, SpaceX. But anyone who's informed would say, oh, he's part of the billionaire class that have ripped off society, stolen from other people's labor, and use it to control and manipulate the world. This guy is a villain. That's my story. There are other people that think he's a hero. They made a lot of money out of it. But it's a name that means something. What about Vladimir Zelensky? He's a name that people know. You're shaking your head. He's the Ukrainian president. Yeah, this is a guy who was actually a comedian that played a president and then became the president. It's an incredible story, but it's a story that now, forevermore, we will have that story when we hear that Zelensky. It's a name that means something for the slightly older people in the room. Stephen Bradbury. Yeah, we'll chuck a Bradbury. It's, you know, like, that's a big deal. I think Paul might remember. I talked about Bradbury in the last 12 months, I think, in a sermon. But he was an Australian Olympian ice skater. We'd never won a gold, I don't think. And then his whole strategy was to stay out of the way in the hope that other people would fall over and he would win.
I think it was his strategy.
No, no, like in the final, that was legitimately his strategy. Because he got to the final because that happened several times. And in the final, it happened again. And he won a gold medal. And some people say it's by default, but it was actually by very cunning planning. But in a very underdog kind of way. But the name Stephen Bradbury means something to us. All right, one more. What about Frodo Baggins? When I say Frodo Baggins, apart from Chevelle's family that will need to be educated later, most people have like a three-part story. They have more than that. They have a whole universe that opens up to them. Whole concepts in fantasy literature and ideas and music. Names are incredibly powerful. And when we think of the list of names in Matthew, for most of us, it's only a few of those names that we know. But imagine that you go back to a time before movies, when all you have is story and names. All you have is history to discuss. These are the people that made an impact. This list of names is a series of narratives. And when we look at the scriptures, this is how God tells his story. He doesn't just tell the story of this is the beginning of the world. He says, here is Adam and here is Eve. And when he's telling stories of his nation and great people, he says, here is Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. Here is the story of our people. Here is the people in Egypt, and they cry out, and there is Moses comes, and there is a name, and that name defines a whole era, an epoch in this people's history. Names are incredibly powerful. So I won't read all 17 verses because it is long and we probably don't identify or understand all of these names. But here are just a few that I think for most of us, you will go, actually, I know those names. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac, the father of Jacob, and Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers. Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse. And Jesse, the father of King David. And David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary. And Mary was the mother of Jesus, who was called the Messiah. What I think is important about this list of 17 verses, this list of names, these 14 generations and 14 generations and 14 generations, what's important here is that these are the people that Jesus calls family. So in the ancient world, in the genealogy, the resume that is given for Jesus, because who you came from was incredibly important then. Nowadays, not so much. No one says to me, who was your great-great-great-great-grandfather, and expects that to mean something. But in the ancient world, who your great-great-great-grandfather was, the lineage you came from, especially in the Jewish world, these were significant things. Having the right name could make or break your future. It could define your life. And Jesus' lineage, his genealogy, includes all sorts of people that you probably wouldn't include if you were trying to craft a beautiful, perfect picture. You would make a few edits to this particular list. But Jesus' list does not leave out the riffraff. Worse still, his list, it includes Gentiles. It includes female names who would, generally speaking, not be included in a lineage. The female names, they weren't important. The only time you would include a female name, in some of the Jewish literature, it was true. In the other cultural areas of the ancient Near Eastern world, almost without exception, there were no female names. In the Jewish tradition, they sometimes included female names because of the tendency towards famous important kings for being polygamists. And then if they had many wives and they would want to distinguish which genealogical line it was that was important, they would mention a woman. But generally speaking, you would not include women. You would not include Gentiles. You would leave them out. And you would definitely not include sinners, the people who make you look bad. Because Gentiles were unclean. If you associated with a Gentile, it could actually, like, it could exclude you. It would make you unclean. Gentiles were not allowed in the inner court of the temple. Even an incidental contact with a Gentile could mean that you needed to go through some kind of purification in order to be allowed back in. So to include Gentiles and women and sinners in Jesus' genealogy is scandalous. The genealogy of Jesus includes Tamar. And there are multiple Tamars in history, so I'll explain to you which one it was. In Genesis 38, Tamar, dressed as a prostitute, tricked her father-in-law to sleep with her, and then that incestuous relationship is included in the genealogy of Jesus. That's wild. It includes Rahab, who is a prostitute. It includes Ruth, who is a Moabite, who the scriptures explicitly excludes from being welcome. Verse 6 even details how David fathered Solomon with Uriah's wife. So it's making it very clear here that the lineage of Jesus includes the product of either a coercive or a rape relationship. What happened between David and Bathsheba was not a relationship of equals or a relationship that was beautiful in any way. He committed adultery and lusted after her. And then in order to cover up the pregnancy, he had her husband killed. And that is recorded explicitly in the lineage of Jesus. It's like a little addendum there to make it clear how terrible that was. What an awkward inclusion. The lineage of Jesus is one that includes incest and adultery and murder and sexual abuse and ethnic intermarriage and... I am aware. This is what the family tree of Jesus looks like. And what a miracle that the family tree of Jesus looks like that. Because it's very clear that Jesus in his family includes everyone. There is room in the family of Jesus for everyone. No matter what cultural background they come from, no matter what sin they may have had, no matter what thing may have happened to them, no matter where they fit in society, there is room in the family of Jesus for everyone. Jesus can take the narrative of any life and change it and redeem it into something beautiful. So when we consider at Christmas and we look at the way that Matthew introduces the birth of Jesus, we look at those names, we look at that narrative, we look at that story, and we dwell deeply upon that, and we reflect on his birth and his life and his victory over death ultimately that allows us to share an eternal life. We can see that it is marked by the names of people and that our names are included in that list of names in heaven. And in the same way that the genealogy of Jesus can include anyone in his family, that list of names in heaven can include anyone as well. There is room in God's family for all people. So when we do Christmas, it is marked by being together. It is marked by family and community and by feasting and by sharing gifts with one another. But we need to remember when we are sharing all those gifts, which I love to do, that the giving of gifts at Christmas is important, but we need to remember that fundamentally the gift that we have been given from heaven is not a new socks and undies. The gift that we get given and that we should share at Christmas is the kindness and the grace and the mercy and the compassion and the forgiveness that we receive. It's that our names are included in a long list of names of people who are part of God's family. And so I want to encourage you at Christmas to forgive those who have trespassed against you. That's the gift, the most beautiful gift that we have received that we should give. This Christmas, have mercy on someone. Have mercy on someone whom you have every legitimate right, righteously to be vengeful or angry or upset. Have mercy on someone. This Christmas, be good news to those around you. This Christmas, pray for justice and peace to abound in our broken world. I mentioned the Isaiah earlier. I just want to read Isaiah 9:6. It says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, And the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Unto us a child is born, and to us a son is given. Jesus, after all of these many names, Jesus came among us. And he shows us that God is not distant from us, that God is with us, that he isn't avoiding us, that he isn't disgusted by us, that he isn't enraged or vengeful, that he wants to be near us. All the way from pre-creation glory in heaven. Thank you, John. Jesus pursues us. As a babe born in a manger, he has pursued us. Thank you, Luke, for the Gospel of Luke, for telling us that much. And through a sinless life and onto a cross in our place, he has pursued us. And out of a grave, he has pursued us. This is not just God above us, God detached from us. This is God with us. This is a God who is with the unwed teenage mother, who is with a dirty shepherd, and who is with an occultic astrologer, who is with the prostitute, the adulterer, the tax collector, the Roman centurion, the downtrodden, and the guilty. This is God with us. He is with you. He is with me. We are not disqualified. And our status as either sinner or saint, our gender, our sexuality, our race, our country of origin, our social class, none of these things change the reality that God is with us and for us. Is God with us? He is a scandalous God that does not conform to the religious expectations placed on him. He is not against us. He is with you and not against you. So, Heavenly Father, as you are with us, may we be with you. And as we go today, I'd just like to read a benediction for you from a gentleman named Ray Pritchard. It says, may you be filled with the wonder of Mary, the obedience of Joseph, the joy of the angels and the eagerness of the shepherds, the determination of the Magi and the peace of the Christ child. Go and be rich, knowing that Jesus has given you grace. Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, bless you now and forever. Amen. May Emmanuel, God with us, be with you in all your comings and goings until he brings you into his eternal kingdom. Bless you now and forever. Amen.